I think there's Sunday school today, is there? Yeah. And if the children and the teachers want to go, we pray God's blessing upon you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your presence here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and thank you for the time that we've got together, Lord. We pray that in these moments, Lord, as we consider your word, that you would speak to our hearts again, Lord. I pray, particularly today, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you'd help us to fully understand who we are in you. All of what that means, that our names are written in the book of life when we trust in you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray today, Father, that you would gift us with confidence and faith to understand and to grasp hold of the truth of what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God, called to the mission of God. So I just ask in these moments, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. Help me to communicate what I think you've said to me. I pray, Father, that you would allow everyone here to hear your words, Lord, in the words that I speak. I pray this now in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. There was a moment in the worship that I thought we had a healing when Chris dropped his crutch. Thank you, Lord. It does remind me of a joke, but I won't go there. Yeah. So this is just for Craig. I'm setting my timer. Forgotten it. It doesn't work. It's good to be with you this morning. Some of you will know it was my birthday this week. And on top of all the lovely gifts and cards that I received from my family on that morning, there was one thing that I got that I did not expect. For my Facebook friends, you already know where I'm going with this. I gained an extra year. It seems as though for the past 12 months that I've been walking around convinced, and I was convinced that I was 45, only to find out that I was 45 on Tuesday. So I'm just confirming today that I'm 45, going on 47. I don't know why I said that, really, but just felt I need to be humble before you. But I did have some lovely presents, and one of which I'm wearing, a nice little shirt from my wife. Thank you very much. And amongst them, I had given me some flowers, or should I say plants, to give them their official technical term. You can see the level of horticultural expertise that I have. But on the card that was presented with the flowers, there was a message encouraging me to plant and tend to these flowers in my garden. Someone had definitely been listening to the sermons for the last couple of weeks. Steve last week talked about planting gardens, and Gowen has spoken on the garden the week before, talked to us about Eden from the scriptures. And so I'd been encouraged, perhaps prophetically, to go and plant some, I was going to say flowers again, in the garden and to tend to them. And I was really touched by the thought that had gone into choosing the present, but I also sensed the challenge behind it as well, a challenge that fills me both with excitement and with dread at the same time. You see, I love the thought of being able to grow stuff in my garden. I've just never been able to do it well, because I guess I've never really been shown, or I've never learnt how to do it. When we bought our first house, I thought, this is it, this is great. It was on the cowslip, and even though the garden was tiered, there was a lot of it, which was lovely. And I spent hours and hours cutting back the garden that had been overgrown and turning over the soil. And my neighbour next door to me had this incredible garden. He had an allotment and all this sort of stuff. And his garden was amazing, you know. And he must have taken pity on me, you know. He could see the hard work that I put into getting the garden ready. And he gave me loads of vegetables and other green things to plant in the garden, which I did, you know. And this is what I ended up with in the first year. Well, that's what it looked like in my head, at least. It was more like that. You might want to get rid of me now, because I'm a hopeless gardener. There we are. It was all to no avail in that first year. The slugs got hold of the vegetables. The plants, well, they didn't really take, apart from one mallow tree that was a gift to us. And it grew. And it was enormous. It was absolutely enormous. It was just, yeah. So, completely overgrown. I was a bit gutted, really. And with a young family and a busy job, I didn't really have time to invest. And so I switched strategies. And, I still went for a natural solution, but it was a low maintenance approach. It's called decking. It's natural, you know. And it was really nice to look at. It was functional. Low maintenance. But it wasn't really a proper garden. There was no wildness to it. There was no wonder to it. It was just a bit the same. You know, every morning you get up, same thing. In truth, it was a comfortable compromise. A comfortable compromise. And I think that sometimes my spiritual life can be like that. A comfortable compromise. I think sometimes church can be a bit like that. A comfortable compromise. I think we start off well. I think we start off wanting to plant the garden. And I think we love the idea of the wildness of its beauty, the sustenance of the nourishment that it can provide, the wonder of seeing the ebb and flow of life in the seasons. And I think we start off well. And we work hard at sowing seeds, pruning back the bushes. But for one reason or another, we become disappointed when maybe we don't see the achievements that we hope for straight away. And so we accept maybe a comfortable compromise. We accept the spirituality or an approach to church that is nice. It's nice. It's comfortable. It's low maintenance. It's functional. It's constant. It can be trendy, just like decking. The truth is, though, it's not really alive. And the reality is that over time it will fade and it will rot. And it will eventually crumble back into the soil, leaving nothing behind. And I truly believe that that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want that for me. He doesn't want that for you. I really believe that he's called us to be gardeners of the kingdom. I know we're extending the metaphor over a third week, but I really feel that this is important for us. Gardeners of the kingdom, people who are willing to dig in, to get stuck into the business of helping to create new life. People who are willing to work hard at planting, nurturing, caring, and enjoying and celebrating the wildness of new creation. And I believe that God wants us to get a better understanding of who he wants us to be. Because I believe that understanding this, really understanding our identity is the absolute foundation for how we're going to live out the rest of our lives. How this church will grow will depend on how well we understand who we are in Christ. It will determine the priorities in life that we invest ourselves and give ourselves for. It'll help us to understand what we're supposed to do. It'll determine whether or not we go for a garden or we settle for the decking. We understand this in our careers. You know, we get this in our careers because if we want to be a doctor, we know that we need to commit ourselves to learning about the body. Don't we, Joe? Huh? 10 years. No, sorry. A lifelong commitment to learning more. How the body functions. It takes discipline. It takes dedication. It takes a lot of training. If I want to be a teacher, I need to learn how to prepare lessons and understand how people learn and how to restrain unruly children. If I want to be a chef, I need to learn techniques and styles and flavors to get really good. I need to commit myself. Why should our Christian life be any different? After all, when we start off, we're totally unfamiliar to God's ways. We need to learn them. And this is what it means to be a disciple, to learn how to become more like Jesus. That's our calling. That's what he's asked us to do, to learn and to apply for ourselves. He gave us a pattern for living. He gave us a pattern for ministry. And so it makes sense for us to think about his approach, to learn it, to study it, and then to apply it to ourselves, to try and to recreate his methods in our practice. We have an invitation from him, and he's invited us to work with him in restoring his garden, restoring creation the way the Father always intended it. We have a new name, Eden Church, a name that I think helps to reflect the potential of the opportunities that we have in bringing restoration into reality. But in order to do this, we need to be clear. We need to understand individually and corporately how we go about doing it. Jesus has called us to be his disciples. That means we follow his pattern for living and for ministry in order that that restoration can occur. It's what he started. It's what he passed on. And we pray, just as he taught us to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The intention is that earth would have the characteristics of heaven. That was the nature of his prayer. In our home groups, we've been watching some films that I know have certainly challenged and inspired and reawakened, perhaps, an understanding of what this might look like. Stories of how God is working in incredible ways, sometimes challenging our understanding. Can this be possible? And that's great that we're asking questions about whether a God can do things that challenge our understanding. It means that we're being stretched. Our eyes are being lifted. The potential for what could be is being challenged. Our imaginations are being reawakened to the work of God in the world. If you haven't seen any of them, get yourselves along to a house group. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Jesus did some pretty incredible things to bring heaven to earth. The disciples did pretty incredible things as part of that ministry. They saw lives transformed, sometimes in very simple ways, sometimes in very incredible ways. And I believe that if we're following hard after him, we should expect these greater things to occur. We should expect to see heaven invade earth in very real ways. And how does this happen? How do we follow after Jesus? What is it that Jesus did that we can follow? What was his pattern that enables us to walk the way that he did? Well, there are just 3 points, and I'm going to kind of almost 2 points, but 3 points really. I know. I'm going to deal them in 2 ways. The first one is this. Jesus knew his Father's voice. In John 5:19-20, Jesus said this. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Jesus knew what the Father wanted. He was in communication, in communion with the Father. When you read the Gospels again, you read the accounts of Jesus' life, you'll see time and time again how important his relationship with the Father was. And he never did. There were some things that he didn't do. There were people and places that he didn't stay in. There were people that weren't healed because he knew he had to go on. He was listening to the Father. He only did what the Father asked him to do. The foundation of his ministry was this relationship with the Father. He knew his Father's voice. He spoke to the Father. He listened to his instruction. And then he followed it through. And we need to understand that God speaks to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to us every day. He speaks to us a lot every day. And I've discovered that if I haven't heard God in the day, then it's normally because I'm not listening. Or I'm not understanding the way in which God is communicating with me. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I wish I had. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? But I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've never had that experience. But I know that God has spoken to me in other ways. God has spoken to me very clearly through Scripture. He's spoken to me through dreams. He's spoken to me through pictures. Remember, In Newport, I was at an event, and the Lord gave me a very clear picture, and it was in the blink of an eye. And it was almost as if I could see, I was standing in a tunnel, and at the front of the tunnel, there was I could see a silhouette of a woman with 2 children, hand in hand, and they were walking out into this bright light. And I'd been asked to pray for somebody in the meeting. And I really believe that the Lord gave me that word for her. And I gave the word to her. And honestly, she'd been in a very, very dark place and was just sort of walking, you know, literally walking with her children out of a difficult situation. And the promise to her was that the Lord was going to bring her out into the light, that the period of darkness had ended. And it was a word of comfort for her in that moment. But I literally, it was a split second. I just saw it like that. And I said, Lord, what is that? And in faith, I just gave that word. And sometimes that's how the Lord speaks to me. I can see it. Sometimes the Lord speaks through visions. Sometimes he speaks through my conscience. Sometimes there's just a sense of knowing in my spirit. It's just like I know this. And sometimes I hear things, like I hear things in the natural. I haven't heard the audible voice of God, but I can hear it inside me. God speaks to me through other people. Sometimes when I'm praying for people, I see a picture of what is going to be. The Lord gives me a picture and I pray with faith into that. And I share that and give that. I've never had this, but some other people have experienced pain in their body, almost like as a word of knowledge for somebody to be healed. Point is that until somebody explained to me that God speaks in different ways, and I study them for myself, and I started to listen to the possibilities, I had no idea. I had no idea. But when I did, I suddenly became aware of him. that he speaks a lot. But very often I'm just missing what he's saying. Days of adjusting aerials seem to be almost over. I used to have a TV in my bedroom that, you know, literally the picture would change as the wind changed, you know. It was so frustrating. We used to walk, you know, to put it in different places. Yeah, the signal that we get today, though, is incredible, isn't it? Crystal clear. Go to Craig's house if you don't believe me. It's crystal clear. It's almost like you're there. And I think there's no difference in our spiritual lives, you know. Spiritually, I was the same. You know, it seemed to me that God would show up a couple of times a year and I'd get a sense of something coming through. But it wasn't really that clear. It was a bit fuzzy, you know. But these days, I would say, I hear him nearly every day. I hear him nearly every day. But I still think it's not as clear as it could be. And I wish it were more clear. But that's because of me and not because of him. And I'm not special. I'm not trying to say, look, you know, I'm great at this. I want to encourage you. If you haven't had that experience of hearing God speak to you every single day, more than once, I want to encourage you to dig in, to listen, to study the ways in which God speaks to us. If you don't know, then come and speak to me. I've got a teaching on it that I'd gladly share with you. Just the different ways that God can communicate with us. Sometimes it's like a veil that is lifted from us. Because all of a sudden we hear his voice and we see him. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And I've not got this down. I'm still working on it. But when I receive what I think might be a communication from God, I try to apply it. I try to share it. I try to act on it. Because what I've found, as I've responded to it, the word has been confirmed to me. As a result of the little faith that I've had, I've acted. And my confidence in the fact that God might use me has slowly started to develop. It's started to grow. I was thinking about this morning, and I remember the days when we'd be in church, and the kids would be out in the creche, you know. And, you know, there could be a number of kids screaming at any one time, but you'd know if yours was in that mix. You'd know, wouldn't you? You'd know. Why is that? Because you're familiar with the voice. You're familiar with the voice. How familiar are you with the voice of the Father? How well do you hear him amongst the noise? He's speaking. He's speaking all the time. And there are times when I've heard and I've made the wrong call. And I've said things and it's just been, yeah, it's nice, but I don't really think it applies to me. But what, you know what I found? I found that it's much better to try and have God use me sometimes than to not to try and have him not use me at all. I'd rather look foolish and have some results sometimes than for him not to use me at all. You can hear the voice of God. And when you hear his voice, faith will arise. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message of God. Jesus heard the word of the Father and had faith in that word. He trusted the Father. That's how he did what he did. Do we want to hear God speak? And we need to listen. We need to tune in to his ways. Now, having heard the voice of God, then Jesus also ministered in two ways. And this is where I've got 3 points, but I'm dealing with 2 points together. Because Jesus also ministered in spirit and in word. In our reading that Anne read for us earlier, Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 and he commissions them to do two things. In verse 9, if you've got your Bibles open, turn to verse 9 and tell me, what are the two things that Jesus commissions his disciples to do? This is why you ought to bring your Bibles to church. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom has come near to you. Heal and tell. Spirit and word. It's the pattern in which he commissioned his disciples, because it's the pattern in which he ministered. Right the way through Jesus' ministry, he ministered through miracles performed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom through his words. Word and spirit combined. Word and spirit together testify the integrity, the authority, the authenticity of the truth who Jesus is. In Jewish culture, in order to establish truth, the truth of a testimony, there needed to be at least one other witness to what you were saying. So in order for something to be authenticated, to give a statement integrity, there needed to be two witnesses. We'll come on to that in a second. Word and spirit come together in the testimony of Jesus. To heal and to tell was the commission of the disciples, and it was the pattern for Jesus' ministry. And I believe, subsequently, it is the witness of the church. In Revelations 11, stay with me for this, because it's always a bit dodgy going into Revelation, isn't it? There's this credible story of the two witnesses in chapter 11. It's really interesting when you study what they do. Because in verse 3 it says, I will appoint my two witnesses and they will prophesy. It's the first thing that they do. They were given authority to prophesy. What do they prophesy? What is prophecy? It is hearing and speaking the word of God. Hearing and speaking the word of God. Do you know scriptures are prophetic? That's why we need to read them out in the service, because they have the authority and the power of God behind them. The word of God has power, and they were commissioned to prophesy. The second thing that they did was this. If anyone tries to harm them, verse 5 and 6, anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you'll know that the imagery that John uses here and the two witnesses relate back to the Old Testament figures of Elijah and Moses. Moses, receiver of the law of God, the word of God to his people. Elijah, the great prophet of power, known for his ministry of miracles. Word and spirit. Word and spirit. And this is what we see clearly in the operation of these two witnesses. And as I've studied this particular passage, I've become convinced that the two witnesses in John's passage represent the witness of the church. This is the imagery that he was using was related to the witness of the churches that he was writing to at the time. Word and spirit together, both coming together, provide a powerful witness to the world. And what is amazing about this story in the context of Revelation is that all the way through Revelation, when you have all the plagues and all of the judgments and all of the stuff that's going on, nothing happens to the heart of man. They are completely unrepentant until the two witnesses. After the two witnesses, what you see is you start to see a thawing in the heart of man. And it's after that point they start to give glory back to God. It is the witness of the church in both word and spirit that brought breakthrough. If we want to see breakthrough, we need the word of God and we need the spirit of God, the power of God. If that's what we're going after, if that's what we're really all about, then these two things go hand in hand. We live in a generation that have heard the words of the church. They've heard our words. They know the gospel because we told them. And it's absolutely right that we never stop telling them the good news. We never stop. But in Western society particularly, I think we've allowed the age of rationalism and skepticism to rob us of the expectation of seeing the power of God miraculously in the hearts and lives of men and women. And I believe it's a blight that has infected the church. So I believe that what God is saying to us as a church is that we need to regain confidence in the whole ministry that he has called us to. We are in a new season. I was really encouraged when I went across to the New Wine Conference the other day, because there's an opportunity to see what God is doing across the nation. And let me tell you, what we're experiencing here, what we are sensing in our spirits here, is what other churches are experiencing and sensing across the nation. I believe that God is mobilizing his church. And what we're going after is, I believe, what God wants us to go after. I've been so encouraged. Every year that I've been for the past three years, I've never had this great, powerful encounter. But what I've had every single time is an affirmation that the sorts of conversations that we've been having as churches, and now as a church, have been on the money. God has just confirmed to me, dropped into my heart, a witness that says, you're right where I want you to be. But I believe that right now God is saying, I want you to be confident. Confident in who you are. Confident, listen to my voice, hear my words, and confident to minister in both word and spirit. Jesus ministered in signs and wonders. The disciples did the same thing. Throughout the generations of the church, it has happened. There's not a time in history, in church history, where the power of God has not been miraculously at work. But somewhere along the way, we stopped believing God for the miraculous. Somewhere, we lost our confidence that this might happen. And we also need to realize that miracles are not the end game. You know, that's a problem in itself. We can either be too focused on the word, or we can be too focused on the miraculous. Now, you know, both sides have valuable things to offer. But it's the two things coming together. Remember, Gerwin said in his preach, there's a prophecy that was predicted by, it was Smith Wigglesworth was the guy that predicted it, who said, when the people of the word come together with the people of the spirit, then there will be an incredible outpouring. And we need the balance. We need the balance. We never let go of the word. But equally, we've got to start believing God for the miraculous, because it is a credible witness to people in society. They've heard our words, and our words are not getting through. There needs to be a demonstration of power, the power of God. And that's what we're starting to see. That's what we're starting to see. I've completely lost my place, which is great. What I was saying, miracles are not the end game. And we can't keep our eyes fixed on those. They are a gift of grace, so that the recipient may become reconciled with the giver of grace. That's the end game, reconciliation. They simply act as signs that point back to God, in the same way that our words, when we proclaim the gospel, point people back to Jesus. They point them back to reconciliation with the Lord. And I believe that over these past few years that we have begun to regain our confidence in the ministry of both word and spirit. I believe that this balance is going to be a credible witness to this town. And that's what we've got to be going after. Each one of us has been given the authority to minister God's grace and love in this way. Each one of us, at the basis, this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a disciple. To minister God's word and to minister his grace in power. Remember listening to, I think it was Bill Johnson. Somebody came to him and said, Bill said, you know, I'm thinking about my career choices. And he said, I'm wondering, you know, whether, you know, the Lord wants me to be, to go into medicine, you know. He said, but I'm not sure what this will do to my ministry. And he said, go and be a doctor. And he said, preach the word, heal the sick. Yeah? Go and be a teacher. Preach the word. Heal the sick. Doesn't matter what we do in our lives, we are disciples. And the commission that Jesus has given to each one of us is to preach the word, heal the sick, cast out demons, believe. It's not for the paid professionals. It's not for those who are extra super spiritual. Each one of us is called to be a disciple in the image of Jesus. We're to follow after being like him. It's not us. It's about him. He gives us everything that we need to do the things that he calls us to do. We are the givers of grace. So the people that we will connect to, the people that he's called into your lives right now, your family, your friends, those are the people that he is calling you to be light and salt to. He's the one that he's asking you to minister to in word and in spirit. He's called you. You need to have confidence in him. He won't let you down. And I know it's fearful. I know it's a scary place to be. And I'm saying, you know, every single time I get that picture of a banana or a cucumber or whatever it is, that, and I sense the Lord, you know, I'm scared about doing that and putting myself, because I'm in a vulnerable position. I don't think it ever goes. You know, I've spoken to Julian Richards about this, a guy who's incredible. You know, he's got an amazing healing ministry. And he said, it never goes. I always feel like a Wally. It's always, he said, but I've got to get over my fear. And this is where the fear comes. This is how we overcome our fear, that we have a vision of something that is greater than our fear. And if what we're going after is the kingdom, and we can see a vision of the kingdom, then surely it's greater than our fear. I believe for something that is greater than my fear. And the only way I'm going to conquer it is to believe that what stands on the other side of it is far greater than the possibility that I might look stupid. The truth is, I'd rather fail spectacularly trying to contend for the manifestation of the kingdom than I would to have not, and for people to think that I'm a nice vicar. Do you know, respectability is not what I'm going after. David danced in his pants before the presence of God. I'm not saying I'm going to do that. Because you should never say no to God, should you? Because he might make you do exactly what you say no. But what is it for me to pray for those who are ill, to feed the poor, to love the unloved? What is it for me to spend time sharing God's word with another? What is it to risk someone saying to me on the street, nah, not today, thanks, and politely refusing? Because let's face it, that's the extent to which we're persecuted in Penarth. That's all we get. Nah, I'm not interested, thanks. That's it. That's it. I went out with Anne. And we did some treasure hunting, looking for people to give flowers away and pray with. I was terrified. We went up to people, and most people accepted them, and they were lovely. There were people who didn't accept them. They said, no, I'm not really interested. Thanks very much. That was the worst it got. I didn't get battered. Nothing to fear. What is it that stops us then? And I'm saying this to myself because I've been there. I'm worried about what people think of me. Guys, if we're worried about respectability, we're never going to get anywhere. God has called us to be his gardeners in a new place now called Eden. And he wants us to experience the wonder and the wildness and the unpredictability of new life springing up around us. It's not. If you've got a lovely garden, it's a wild garden. It's not that pretty. I mean, you know, it's not ordered in that respect. It will be a bit messy. So the challenge to us, will you commit yourself to learning his ways, his methods? Practice listening for his voice. And then having heard, to step out and obey what he asks you to do. And I believe if you can say yes to that today, then the kingdom of God is close. The kingdom of God will be at hand, and you will see it. You will experience it. And the wonder and the wildness of the life of God will capture your hearts in a way that you've never experienced before. Let me encourage you to go for it. Let me encourage you to get over your fear. Let me encourage you with the promise of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we're so blessed to know you. We're so blessed to be known by you. And we just thank you, Father, for the way in which you encourage us through your word. Lord, sometimes it's hard to read your word because there's such a challenge for our lives. But we know, Father, because your word tells us that in all things you're working for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we want to see your glory. We want to see your glory break through into the hearts and lives of people in this community. We want to see your glory in our own lives, in our own families, Lord. We want to see your glory break out across this nation. What would it be for us to be the ones that demonstrate and image your glory so incredibly across this world? Lord, there was a time that Wales was a country that was a blessing to the nations, Lord. And I really believe that that day is coming again. So I pray, Father, that it would start with us, Lord. Let it begin with us. Let it begin with Eden Church, Lord. As you've planted this seed, Lord, let it grow. We pray, Father, that it would grow wherever you want it to grow, Lord. That the seeds of your kingdom would spread and germinate, Lord. And it would just... that we would have no control over it in that respect. We'd yield to you as the master gardener. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Give us faith, Lord, that we might be able to act. Help us to hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.